Those of you that looked on the back of your bulletins, notice that today's message is entitled Anger Management. That has become quite a popular topic these days, as many people are searching for ways to control that particular emotion, to not lose their temper. And there's been many suggestions on how that might be done. The great American statesman Thomas Jefferson worked out a way. He included it in his Rules of Living. And it describes how he believed that adult men and women should live. On the topic of anger, he wrote this: when angry, count to 10 before you speak. If very angry, count to 100. 75 years later, Mark Twain came up with his own variation of Jefferson's advice. He said that when you're angry, count to 4. If very angry, swear. Seems that more people have followed Mark Twain's advice maybe than Thomas Jefferson's. And those of us that are honest have to say we've probably tried just about everything from one extreme to the other. And many of us still have trouble getting a handle on our anger. It's a real problem. It has a way of disarming us, of robbing us of our Christian testimonies. It can injure our home lives. It can injure our relationships with coworkers. And if left unattended, it can affect our physical health. Now, we all know what anger is. We know what it looks like. We know what it feels like. We know what it's like to be angry. We know what it's like to have somebody angry at us. We may not have considered, though, why we get angry or how anger can adversely affect our lives. And ultimately, maybe we haven't really considered how to deal with it. So again this morning, I'd like to follow that same outline that we have established in this series. I want to look first at the symptoms, then the diagnosis, and then finally a prescription for this stress fracture in our lives. Now, the symptoms of anger are obvious, probably more obvious than any other sign of stress that we're going to look at in this series. The redness of face, swollen neck veins, clenched fist, sometimes clenched teeth that we try to speak through, stumbling for words, all these can indicate that a person is angry. Have you ever had an experience where you're so mad you can't see straight? Heard that phrase? Or maybe you've... You know, that's a real physical condition. Because when we get angry, the vision center of our brain is affected. Our vision can literally become cloudy when we get very angry. Other anger cues include a decreased appetite, feeling unusually hot or unusually cold, muscle tension, increased breathing and heartbeat, dry mouth, loud, rapid, or high-pitched speech, having upset stomach or a churning sensation in your stomach, twitches, anxious behaviors like tapping a pencil or shaking your foot or tapping your fingers on a desk or something like that. All those are indications. Walking hard. You ever notice when somebody's really mad? You can hear them coming from a mile away. Some people pace back and forth when they're angry. They just can't sit still. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but these are some of the common manifestations of anger that we have either seen in somebody else or we've experienced them ourselves. Well, if these are the symptoms, what's the diagnosis? In my study, I came across a number of definitions for anger. Calvin Miller writes vividly, "Anger is that unbridled emotional storm that makes one unpredictable and dangerous. Another resource states, anger can most often be defined as an emotional response to a perceived wrong or injustice. Certainly it is an emotional response. But I think the one definition that struck me the most was this. Anger is a strong emotion of irritation or agitation that occurs when a need or an expectation is not met. I like that definition because it shows why some anger is legitimate and some is not. You see, not all anger is sin. Do you know that God gets angry? Do you know that Jesus got angry when He was here on earth? If you don't believe that, sometime in your leisure, read Matthew 23. You will see that Jesus got good and angry. You see the occasions when in the temple He drove out the money changers. He said, "You have turned my Father's house from a house of prayer to a den of thieves." And our image of meek and mild Jesus kind of gets blown away when you read those events that really did happen. And there are times when we ought to be angry. Scripture commends righteous indignation. When we hear of hideous cruelty, when others are assaulted or affronted or insulted, we ought to be outraged. Harry Ward Beecher said, "A man that does not know how to be angry does not know how to be good. A man that does not know how to be shaken to his heart's core with indignation over things evil is either a fungus or a wicked man." Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, "In your anger, do not sin." Did you catch that? The King James says, "Be ye angry and sin not." It is possible to be angry and not sin. However, we've got to be very careful because in the very next verse he says, "Don't let the devil get a foothold." And I can think of no greater foothold that the devil can get in our lives than when we lose our temper. So it's very volatile. It's something we have to be very careful about because it can turn sinful. Before we get to that though, I'd like to consider the question, what does anger do to our bodies? Dr. Walter Cannon of Harvard University concludes, "Respiration deepens. The heart beats more rapidly. The arterial blood pressure rises. Blood is shifted from the stomach and intestines to the heart, the central nervous system and the muscles. The processes of the alimentary canal cease. Sugar is freed from the resources in the liver. The spleen contracts and discharges its contents of concentrated corpuscles and adrenaline is secreted." He said, "Boy, that sounds like a lot of medical terms I don't know about." What happens is your body kicks into high gear. You are ready to do something. We talk about that fight or flight response that our body has when we come up against an emergency. Usually anger is the fight more than the flight. But all of these things are happening in our bodies. Now what happens when that state of anger remains? Dr. Archibald Hart explains, "If the anger is not resolved quickly, the body will adapt to this higher level of arousal just as easily as your body would adjust to the heat and arid climate if you moved to live in the Sahara Desert. The blood pressure goes up and stays up, and it does not come down very easily again. It's all a part of our adaptation capabilities, only here the adaptation is destructive. Our blood vessels cannot tolerate elevated blood pressure for long periods of time. This type of blood pressure problem is called essential hypertension." See, we go to our doctors and we say, "Hey, I got high blood pressure, give me a pill." And there are times when there are physiological reasons why our blood pressure is higher. Sometimes it's genetic. Sometimes it's what's going on in our bodies. But, you know, sometimes it's our lifestyle. And frankly, some people live in a continuous state of anger. They're just mad all the time. That has very destructive side effects in the body. Hart describes in his book, Adrenaline and Stress, how the overexposure of stress is damaging to our bodies. But he suggests that anger is more damaging than most stress generators because it triggers that fight or flight reaction more easily and more strongly than any other emotion. And it can be kept going longer. He illustrates his point this way. This truth came home forcibly some years ago when I was speaking in Australia. And I decided one day to learn how to throw a boomerang. Early one sunny morning during a break, I enrolled in a boomerang school at a nearby park. The instructor showed me how to stand, how to hold a boomerang, how to throw it. I did exactly as I had been instructed. The little piece of twisted wood left my hand like a bullet, twirling furiously, and it made a wide circle. Then, as I stood staring in awe, it came back toward me. I knew that the whole point of the exercise was for the boomerang to come back, but I was nevertheless taken by surprise. My instructor shouted, "Duck!" Luckily, I obeyed, or I would have been seriously injured. That thing passed right over me where my head had been, spinning furiously. Boomerangs are dangerous weapons, but so is anger. It injures the one who throws it about. Another person has said, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to the person on whom it is poured. Did you catch that? Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to the person on whom it is poured. Because we are not meant to hold on to anger. We are not meant to live in it, to stew in it. It is meant to be a quick reaction, and then you allow your body to go back to normal. Unfortunately, particularly with anger, we tend to carry it on. One tragic example of this is the story of Cain. You ever think about this? Cain was the firstborn human being in history. Adam and Eve were created by God. Cain was the first one born. And we are told of the story of Cain and his brother Abel. Cain became angry at Abel because God had accepted Abel's sacrifice. He did not accept Cain's. I'm not going to go into the reasons why today, but let me just say that it was not random. God had good reason not to accept Cain's offering and to accept Abel's. But Cain got angry with Abel. And that anger grew. It was gnawing at him, drawing him into dreary resentment and bitter depression. God came to Cain and warned him. He said, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." And he's speaking specifically of anger here. It wants to dominate you. It wants to control you. And if you don't master it, it will master you. And unfortunately, we know the rest of the story, don't we? Cain did not master his anger. He did not resolve it. He did not do the right thing. Instead, he murdered his brother. And this story has been repeated throughout history, and it continues today. More murders that take place today are the result of uncontrolled rage than in premeditated planning. Every year, angry drivers cause accidents that kill tens of thousands of people on U.S. highways. And we all hear stories about someone who is fired from their job and they get angry, so they bring a weapon back and kill innocent people. Physical and psychological abuse is often born out of anger, as is the destruction of property. Why is that? What are the primary causes of anger? Well, I'd like to go back to that definition that I mentioned earlier. Anger is a strong emotion of irritation or agitation that occurs when a need or an expectation is not met. Now let's begin with God, because God exercises righteous anger. When God is angry, it's not because a need of His wasn't met. God isn't needy. God doesn't need anything. So when God gets angry, it is because an expectation is not met. Now, God's expectation is His holiness. And to boil it all down, God gets angry at sin. He is angered by sin. He hates sin. He hates what sin does to His creation. He hates what sin cost His Son. And in every instance, without exception, you go through your Bible to where God was angry, and His focus is always sin. God is always angered by sin. His anger is legitimate and righteous. Consider for a moment Jesus' anger, and consider how different it is from ours. His anger was over injustice and unrighteousness that was happening there at the temple. He was angry at how the religious leaders of that day covered over their sin and led others astray. And that's the sort of righteous anger that is acceptable to God, and it is not sinful. His anger was never about His own stuff, His agenda, His schedule, His rights, His desires, His preferences. And that's where the big difference comes in, because that's usually what our anger is about. Our anger is that you did something to me. You are in my way. You have stopped me from doing what I wanted to do. Or, if it's not directed at you, something else. You can be angry at a lot of things. But primarily, our anger tends to be selfish. It tends to be self-centered. There are three primary causes of human anger. There is the frustration we feel when things don't go according to our plan. When we don't get our way, we get frustrated. There is humiliation we suffer when people look down on us, and the resentment we experience when we face the rejection of others. But notice what ties all three of those things together. It's all about me. And that's when our anger gets us into trouble. When our anger is always about me and mine, and what I want, and what I want to do, and what I can't do now, and all these things, it's all focuses about ourselves. Life doesn't turn out the way we had hoped. A need or an expectation that we have was not met. Now, sometimes our expectations are quite frankly unrealistic. You know, I expect to live in good health forever. That's not going to happen. I expect that it'll never rain when I have outdoor plans. Right now we can expect that it's never going to rain. Just leave it at that. But we get so angry about things that you boil it down, is it really a realistic expectation to begin with? And either consciously or subconsciously, we hold on to these expectations and we react to life's disappointments. Now, if this is an expectation that we believe is our right, this ought to be the way it is. When that's not met, we tend to get mad. If the expectation is more of a wish, it's more what I'm really hoping that this happens. When that doesn't happen, we usually get sad more than we get mad. But it's those expectations, it's those demands. I demand to be treated this way. I demand that life turn out this way. And when those don't come about, how do we respond? Usually we get angry. It's a lot to do with what we expect out of life, what we expect out of other people, what we expect out of things. How many people get mad at inanimate objects? Why? Because we expect them to work every time the way we think it should work. And when it doesn't, we want to kick it, right? We get angry at people because we expect people to act a certain way every single time. And if you don't act that way, I'm going to be angry. You get it far enough and we can get angry at God. Because we can have expectations on God too. We think God owes us. Hey, I went to church 3 times out of the last 2 months. You owe me. God's supposed to do these things. He's supposed to answer my prayers. Why haven't you answered my prayer? And we can get angry at God. Why? Because of our expectations that aren't met. And oftentimes those expectations tend to be very selfish in nature. If you get right down to the root of it, it's most often egotism, self-centeredness. Now, we don't think of it this way. We make excuses for our temper. We blame it on our nationality. We blame it on our parents. We blame it on the color of our hair. Any redheads out there? Sorry. But it's true. How many times do you think, oh boy, they sure demonstrated their red hair today. We expect it. It has nothing to do with the color of your hair. Besides, how many people really show the color of their hair anymore anyway? Not a good, reliable standard to measure. It still comes back to that selfish sin nature that the Bible talks so much about. From our first breath, we believe that the whole world revolves around one person, me. When a baby does not get fed or changed or held as quickly as they think they should, what is it, an emotion that they express? Anger. You've heard the difference, haven't you? There's that cry, right? There's that cry saying, I'm hungry. I need change. And then there's that angry cry, right? The whole tone changes, doesn't it? And it's, where are you? I want it now. That starts when they can't even talk yet. But you can tell the difference. Anger is something we are born with because we are born in sin. We are born selfish. They grow up a little bit, toddlers throw tantrums. Sometimes adults do too. It doesn't leave us. It's always there. And why? Oftentimes it's because we don't get what we want. Our expectations haven't been met. We feel that we have been wronged. Life is not fair. God is not fair. Why don't things turn out the way I think they should? Another element that factors in here is pride. Pride feeds anger, and as it grows, anger reinforces pride. In addition to the frustration we feel when our expectations aren't met, our pride gets injured when we're not treated the way we think we should be treated. And that injured pride often turns to anger. So what do we do about it? What's the prescription for anger? I wish it was simple, or I could say, hey, take this pill and call me in the morning. It doesn't work that way. There is no quick fix. There is no easy answer. But there are steps that we can take in the power of God the Holy Spirit that can help us manage our anger. I'm not saying we'll ever completely eliminate it. And I'm not even saying that we should. But we have to get a handle on it. We have to learn how to manage our anger. The first step in dealing with anger is to make sure we have the facts before we jump to a conclusion. In the scripture that we read earlier from James chapter 1, verse 19 gives three commands. We should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. How often, if we turn around, do we do the last one because we did not do the first two? When we are slow to listen but quick to speak, oftentimes we're quick to become angry. Because we think somebody did something or said something or intended something. We don't even have all the facts. But boy, we jump to conclusions. And we fly off the handle. James says, slow it down. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Make certain you know what's going on before you jump to anger. And notice, James uses the word slow. This is where Thomas Jefferson's advice comes in. Which, by the way, I would recommend over Mark Twain's advice. Slow yourself down. The main thing is to delay our anger and give ourselves time to think. How often do we act in anger and then we say, oh man, I wish I'd have thought that through. Well, think it through before you speak, before you act or react. C.S. Lewis wrote, anger is the anesthetic of the mind. See, it's when you reach a certain point and you're angry, rationality goes right out the window. You're not capable of rational thought anymore because you're in reaction mode. And it's just like a nuclear power plant. When they react, it's usually not good. We need to slow ourselves down. Two passages in Proverbs speak to this. Better a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper than one man who takes a city. That's Proverbs 16:32. Also in Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Remember that list of the fruit of the Spirit Paul mentions in Galatians 5? You know what the last characteristic he mentions is? Self-control. That's a tough one. That's a tough one in a lot of areas of life, but it is through the Spirit of God that we can gain control. Next, we must distinguish between legitimate and illegitimate anger. Righteous anger is a reaction to moral wrong that we witness. We share God's opinion on the matter. Now, what do you do about righteous anger? First and foremost, you need to pray. When an event or a situation makes us angry, talk to God about it. Why does it make us angry? Does God share that same feeling? If it's another person that makes us angry, go tell God on them. Pray for them. W.T. McCoy writes, if you find yourself growing angry at someone, pray for him. Anger cannot live in an atmosphere of prayer. Do you catch that? Anger cannot live in an atmosphere of prayer. You're angry with somebody, pray for them. And don't pray for the divinely appointed Mack truck to run them over. Pray for their welfare. Pray God's blessing on them. It's hard to remain angry at somebody that you're sincerely praying for. Pray for them. One thing we are not to do, even with righteous anger, even if we're legitimately angry, do not take matters into your own hands. Ever. That's God's job. God says in His Word, you leave that to me. Think about Moses. Moses is out in the wilderness leading the people of Israel. The people of Israel had one particular gift that they seemed to perfect in the wilderness. It was the gift of gripe. Complain, complain, complain. That's all they ever did. And they get out there in the wilderness and, oh, we don't have water. Oh, Moses, you led us out here to die. Let's go back to Egypt. I'd get tired of that too. And Moses was angry. And he was right to be angry. Those people had no business complaining with all that God had done for them. But what did Moses do? Moses took matters into his own hands. God told him, speak to the rock, water will come out. What does Moses do? In his anger and his pride, he says, hey people, why is it that me and God have to give you water? Okay, a little problem with that, Moses. You really didn't have that much to do with it. But in his anger, he just kind of lumped the two together. And in his anger, he struck the rock. And you know what that cost him? His entrance into the promised land. You say, man, that's awfully steep. God doesn't take angry outbursts lightly. And He certainly doesn't take our taking matters into our own hands lightly. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Leave the judging to me. Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Your job is to love. You leave the angry retribution to me, God says. Paul quotes Deuteronomy and Proverbs when he writes in Romans 12, beginning in verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And remember what James 1:20 says, we read earlier, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Give it to God. Let Him take care of it. And you know what? God does such a better job than we could ever do. He knows exactly how to handle that person. He knows the best way to resolve it. Let Him do it. We just get in the way. When our anger rises, even if it's legitimate, we need to deal with it. Don't hold on to it. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:26, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. The sooner we confront it, bring it under control, the better off we're going to be. And we've got to be careful. We have to watch out when our anger is a resentful reaction to someone or something threatening our personal wants and needs. If you still have your Bible open to James, turn over to chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Now, I know anger doesn't appear in that verse, but quarreling and fighting does. And usually that's a result of anger. And that passage strikes at the very core of most of our anger, and that is selfishness. It's that smothering absorption with getting our own way, having our needs met, being acknowledged, understood, cared for, catered to, listened to. When that doesn't happen, it brings us into conflict with others. People that don't come through for us make us angry. And that anger can become blind rage, cruelty, or force. The answer is to give up the ruthless pursuit of our own pleasure, to ask God to supply what we need in His time and in His way, and to ask, even as Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." You know, sometimes our anger is just a result of expectations that are unrealistic. Lower your expectations some. If you get angry at the same thing time and time again, or you get angry at the same people time and time again, maybe lower those expectations some, so that you're not frustrated quite so much. Understand that people will disappoint us, even when they don't want to. Your children are going to be irresponsible. It's going to happen. They're going to knock the milk over at the dinner table. It's going to happen. Don't get so uptight and upset about it. Even well-intentioned friends let us down. You know, we sing in our hymnal, "Jesus never fails." That's the only person you can say that about. So don't get so thrown off if somebody doesn't come through. It's going to happen. So how do we deal with anger? Well, there's four ways to deal with it, least common ways. We can repress it, act like it isn't there. We can suppress it, just make sure nobody else knows about it. We can express it, then everybody knows about it. Or we can confess it. We can take our anger to God. We can work through our emotions with Him. See if it's legitimate or not. See if it's selfish or if it's righteous. Turn the whole situation over to Him and let it go. Peter said, "Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you." And that word for cast means heave-ho. Throw it and let it go. You ever tried to throw a ball or a rock, but you don't let go of it? It doesn't work very well. You got to let it go. That's what we got to do with our anger. Remember, anger is one little letter away from the word danger. We've got to be careful how we handle that emotion. Bow with me, if you will, in prayer. Our Father, the old hymn speaks the truth of our hearts. I need Thee every hour. The temptation to get mad is an every hour assault. We're so weary of the battle. And yet each new day introduces another set of irritations that bring that cauldron of our souls to a slow boil. It isn't long before our thoughts and our tongues spill over with bursts of anger, sometimes so strong it frightens us and fractures our relationship with others. We come to You today with a simple yet sincere request. Nothing elaborate, no bargaining, no motive, just a direct, specific, one-word prayer to You, our only hope. Help. Help us with circumstances that corner us. Help us with people who aggravate us. Help us handle comments that stab and sting. Help us to have enough discernment to be angry about the right things, and yet enough control to hold it in check when we should. Help us, Lord. We need You every hour. It's in the all-powerful name of Your Son that we pray. Amen.